Father, we ask and receive. Be excited to your word. Thank you for revelation, flooding our minds, and much more this morning. We ask and receive clarity in teaching, precision in understanding. At the end of the day, let all eyes behold Jesus Christ as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke's Gospel 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25, then 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, pay attention to this. Notice that this is Jesus' first Bible study. There is nowhere in the four Gospels where Jesus exhaustively quoted the Old Testament like this place. No other place. This was where he quoted the Old Testament the most. And interestingly, this was the sermon we were not giving the details. This was where he quoted the Old Testament the most. Now, this is Bible study. Watch it again. This is important. Do you know that you observe something that he said there? Now, this would make sense if you came around yesterday. That he did not quote angels. Hallelujah. He only said the prophets. I thought I cleared that yesterday. Remember that yesterday? All right. Because angels are lower than man. Do you get it? Angels are lower than man. So he didn't quote angels. Angels are not to carry the message. So he didn't quote angels. There's only man that has the capacity to transmit the information. And I told you, angels don't know God directly. Angels know God through man. If that amazes you, that's why you should be in church. Angels don't know God directly. Angels don't know who God is. They don't. So, we said, he's quoting just the prophets. He didn't talk about angels. But remember, the angel said, you will not hear any apostle say, and the angel said, what the angel said is not like that. So he says, the prophets, that's men, not angels. He says, all that the prophets have spoken, and you know what he says here, to believe, which is faith. So, when we study the books of the prophet, what do we look out for? Faith. How do you know faith? Faith is when you are doing nothing. You are just going to rely on what somebody else will do. Remember that? You remember that? You'll find faith when a promise is given. So, if you are going to study the books of the prophet and know the exact one that refers to you, you look at where you are supposed to do nothing. But just rely upon what someone else will do. This says Jesus Christ. Now, go to Isaiah 53 and then verse 1. Isaiah 53 and then verse 1. Glory to his name. He says, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53 verse 1. And to whom is the hand of the Lord established? That word believed. Alright? And the word report. The word believed is the word aman. You know that already. Aman is used 108 times in Old Testament Hebrew. 108 times. And the first time you will hear the word Aman, it was used for one man called Abraham. Genesis 15 and then verse 6. Abraham believed God or believed in the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So the first time a man will believe God in record, that will record that he believed God, it was called righteousness. Pay attention here. So righteousness with God had never been your conduct. Righteousness with God had been faith in his word. Faith has always been the right conduct before God. The right conduct is not trying to please God otherwise. Faith has always been the right conduct. That's why Hebrews 11:6 comes tells you that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and the reward of them that diligently seek him. Now, he's not talking about Christians there. He that comes must believe. So, faith has always been man's required conduct, as it were. Who has believed our report. First time the word used, amen. Genesis 15, 6. Then he says, our report. The word report is the word Shemua. S-H-E-M-U-A-H. Which means a message. A message. So the message of the prophets has been Jesus. The message, our message. Now, they said many other things. Isaiah, you get it. We know we said there are some things that Isaiah would say, Ezekiel would contradict him. Okay? There are some things that Moses said about a man, the iniquity of a man shall be visited upon his children, the third and fourth generation. Ezekiel says, no, you won't hear that anymore in Israel. The poor shall not be said in Israel anymore. Ezekiel said, if a man shall sin, he will be the one to take his sin. You get it? So, I mean, they deferred, but there is their message. That is what is common to all of them. Outside those contradictions will be the sufferings of Christ and then the glory that shall follow. That unites all of them. Christ has always been the unifying factor in humanity amongst God's servants, amongst his messengers. That's why Ephesians chapter 4, for example, verse 11 says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. See, we all come to the unity of the faith. What's the unity of the faith? The knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness that is in Christ. So the unity of the faith is not all of us coming together and staying in one auditorium and saying, we are together again. That's not the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is the message of Jesus. That unifies the faith. That's what makes the faith one faith. The person of Jesus. Don't say the person of Jesus. So he's a unifying factor who has believed our report. That report refers to the message of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, faith is found in the prophets. The law is found in the prophets. Sin and death is found in the prophets. But you see, faith is found in the prophets. And Jesus referenced what they said about him. That's what he did here. This is his first Bible study. Before now, he'll quote them here and there. He'll mention them here and there. This is the first time he will do a study, a detailed, line upon line, explanation of the Bible. And what is it? What unifies the Bible? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. What unifies Genesis? What makes Genesis, pay attention now, and Jeremiah together? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. The style of marriage differs there. The kind of people that married, the kind of temperaments differed. The kind of places people were differed. The kind of instructions they gave people differed. But what unifies them is what? The sufferings of Christ and then the glory that shall follow. That's why when all books were claiming to speak for God, these were the ones put together because they had a common message. Inbuilt. Are you there? Are you there? So, Christ is the message of the scriptures. Not of everything said there, but you see, within what they said, you will find the message of Christ, his sufferings, and the glory that shall follow. For example, and pay attention, the most referenced prophecy of the Old Testament. Now, you can argue this because it depends on how you look at it. The most referenced prophecy of the Old Testament is Isaiah 53. Is the most referenced prophecy of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 from verse 1. Read to verse 12 and 13. Is the most referenced. So verse 12, sorry. The most referenced prophecy of the Old Testament. Now, why did I say it's arguable? Because Isaiah deals a lot with the death of Jesus. It was the latter part that he said he will see his seed and prolong his days. That he mentions his resurrection. Meanwhile, Psalm 110 verse 1 stays with his resurrection. Okay, maybe I should disagree with myself. Okay, I disagree with myself. I'm arguing with myself. So, allow me. So, Psalm 110 verse 1, I think is the most referenced. Because he talks about his resurrection. And I told you that the epistles focus more on his resurrection than his death. So, I was wrong. Now I'm right. Was I wrong? Right? Okay. Let me keep arguing with myself. But the truth is, within Psalm 110, verse 1, and Isaiah 53, you'll find the most referenced scriptures of the Old Testament. After all, the most referenced have been Ruth. Or Joseph's experience. Some guys will teach Joseph for a year. Do you want people to go to prison? You get it, my boy? So, here we are. Here's the most referenced. In Matthew's Gospel 8:17, he was quoted. Matthew's Gospel 8:17. He says, that it might be fulfilled, verse 16, Matthew 8, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, verse 6:17, himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Notice the word, our. So, you see faith in there. If it takes what belongs to you, that's faith. That means you have to believe he did. Because you are not doing anything. He's the one doing something. That's why he said, who has believed? He's the one doing something. So, look at the word for and are. Now you have two words there. When you say for or are, for or, what's the second one now? For, of, for. What's that word? That's shupa and anti. On behalf of. Shupa anti. So, those prophecies were about what Jesus would do on her behalf. Okay? So, Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. How did I get it from? They got that from Isaiah 53. He will save his people from their sins. What's it about Jesus? So, what are we supposed to do if I get a prophecy that says he will do this for me? I will do what? I will believe it. Now, if I hear, repent, change, that is an instruction for me to do something. That is the law. If I hear, he will save you, what do? I believe. The first one, I will do something. The other one, I will accept it. You understand that? You understand that? So you will find those two sets of things in the prophets, where they will rebuke people and say, mourn, weep, lament. And you can do a sermon on that. Mourn, weep, lament. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. You stiff-necked people. And all that. That's instruction you. That's the law. But when he says, he will save. He will save. That's a promise. You're supposed to what? Believe. So you'll find faith and the law in the words of the prophets. It's when you carefully study them that you'll find where faith is differing from where the law is. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So if it's faith, it will be in a promise. If it's the law, it will be an instruction. Still there? Are you still out there? Come on, are you still there? Okay, good. So, Matthew's Gospel. Direct quote. Another direct quote. Romans 5. Romans 5 is a direct quote. Romans 5. Talking about the righteousness of God. He says in 19. For by one man's disobedience, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Shall many be made righteous. What do you mean by many be made righteous? Not difficult. Do start reading Isaiah 53 again. Go back to Isaiah 53. Direct quote. Let's take Isaiah 53. And then verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Isaiah 53 verse 11. By my righteous servant, okay, shall justify many. That's Romans 5, verse 19. Direct quote. 1 Peter 2:24. Himself bore our infirmities. Alright? So who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the same scripture we just read, Isaiah 3, bore infirmities. We've been dead to sin that you live unto righteousness, for by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. Talking about salvation there. By whose stripes you were healed. Direct quote. Matthew 20, verse 28. So that portion of the Bible is the most quoted because it talks about, so, I said it again. I'm arguing myself. It's arguably the most quoted. Matthew 20, verse 28. As the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, Matthew 20, 28, and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. So he becomes the price paid for sin. That's what Isaiah was preaching. That's what Isaiah was talking about. So where do we find faith in the Old Testament? Wherever we see substitution. Substitution for you. That is faith. But you know, that book of the Old Testament, those book of the Old Testament, they are filled with instructions. And in the middle of the instruction, you just find faith in there. And this is one of the reasons why it was very difficult for those who studied them to discern faith. And that's why today, if you find a preacher in today's time who mixes the faith and the law, his congregation are as confused as the Jews. They are as confused as the Jews. Because they will see faith and they will see the law. And oftentimes, like a friend used to say, somehow they will stick with the law. That's why Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. John's Gospel 1:11. He became a confusing thing. So you will find faith and you will find the law in the same book. So Jesus had to warn in Mark's Gospel 2:27. He says, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. I don't explain that before now. Old wineskins. God put new wine in new wineskins. So, let me ask you a question quickly. So, righteousness in the Old Testament were two. Righteousness by conduct and righteousness by faith. Righteousness by conduct has to be sustained by continual conduct. That's why it never worked. Righteousness by faith is once. Once. Abraham believed God once. It was counted for righteousness once. Even though afterwards, we're going to see that later, his conduct was not anything to write home about. But he had been declared righteous. So righteousness by the law is by consistent conduct, which will always fall short. And I said this yesterday in the meeting. I said, did God ever expect that when he made man, that man should always do things rightly all the time? No. He never did. Hallelujah. So, righteousness through faith. Did God make man? Oh, that's my next thing. Did God make man a moral code? God never gave man a moral code. God never gave man a moral code. A moral code. You must not do this. You shall not do this. When you do that, you do this. In Genesis chapter 2, where we find sin. I was saying it yesterday. People say, Adam sinned. Oh, Adam sinned. But I also ask a question. What was the sin? Adam sinned. What was the sin? Yeah, well, he sinned. So what was the sin? But he sinned. And what was the sin? Did he lie? Nope. Did he steal? Steal wolves? Did he commit fornication with wolves, the snake? Did he commit adultery? Nope. So what was the seed? Amen. I know I've explained this over and over again. Verse 16. The Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Now, what is the sin? Romans 5:12, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, Romans 5:12, put your hands in Genesis 5. Yes, it's, for that all have sinned. For that all have sinned. Now, what do you mean by all have sinned? Now, pay attention. Paul is in a play of words. Like I mentioned to you, God helping us a couple of years ago, we're going to have a Bible translation that will ensure we will not have verses or chapters. So that you will not get confused. Amen. Verses or chapters were not put there by any of the Bible writers. So, we are still not sure whether it's of God. But I have a superior argument that is not of God because it's a mother of many errors today. If you know it's not in verses, you will not read out of context. You will be forced to read everything. I don't know if you have ever written a letter to someone and you put chapters there. Chapter 1, when you read chapter 1, chapter 2. You're right. You expect the fellow to read everything you have said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who are the all? He doesn't know that the all there are those that the law has called guilty. Just read 19. Then 23 makes sense to you. But imagine if I had removed the verses, you will know who all the all that have sinned. What's going on? I'm removing the glory of God. Verses were put in the Bible just about 1,000 years ago. Amen. So, how did I get here? Okay. But for your grace, I will not be saved. Romans 1, 5, oh, yeah. Romans 5. So, verse 12. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So mention those who were Adam to Moses. We had Abel, for example. We have Noah. We had Abraham. We had Isaac. We had Jacob. Definitely also Joseph. We had them from Adam to Moses. Pay attention now. Sin entered into the world. Okay? Pay attention. Sin entered into the world, esekomai. It means that it wasn't part of it before. Man introduced sin into the world. Then, Hebrews 11:1, what does Hebrews 11 say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Did you observe that when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen? He says, for by it, Hebrews 11:2, the elders obtain a good report. Verse 3 is through faith. We understand that the walls where the walls were framed by the word of God, that the things where they were seen were not made of things that do appear. Hebrews 11:3. For by faith, Abel. Now let me ask you a question. Wait, one more time. What exactly was faith in the Old Testament? Faith is righteousness. When you believe, you are made righteous. So, pay attention to this one. From Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses. Did anyone have faith? Abel had faith. And when Abel had faith, he was declared what? Righteous. So if Abel was declared righteous by faith, then you cannot say Abel to have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because Abel is called righteous. Does that make sense? So, follow this one. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. You have to put your hands in all those three verses so that you won't lose any. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you have he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses, wherein in time past, pay attention here, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in who? The children of disobedience. The word disobedience is a conduct, an attitude. Parakohe. Explained that to you yesterday. No, not parakohe. Apathia. I'll come to that. A-P-E-I-T-H-I-E-I-A. It means unbelief. Unbelief. You cannot have unbelief if there's no message. Unbelief. Children of unbelief. You'll find that word in Hebrews 4:1. Let us not fall after the same example of unbelief. Ephesians 5:6. The sons of disobedience. The sons of unbelief. Same thing, Colossians 3:6. Romans 11:30 and 32. Unbelief. Children of unbelief. So, if he's identifying everybody as having a common sin, what will it be? Huh? What will it be? Unbelief. Unbelief towards the message. Unbelief towards God. That is what he will call everybody. So, go back to Romans again. Say, what was the sin? Romans 5. What was the sin? Sin was in the world, but it was not imputed. It was not imputed. So, what was not imputed? What was not imputed? Go back again. You know, we have a feeling, for example, that, I know you shouldn't have this feeling. But I did. Because I grew up, my mom bought me a very good book. I thought it was of God. My book of Bible stories. By Jehovah's Witnesses. And the first thing I saw was Adam and Eve were naked. Though they didn't make it naked in that book. After the world leaves or something. Then Eve was purported to have brought a red apple. Red apple. She brought it to Adam. And then I think in the apple you had, it was already eaten. Someone took a bite. And so man fell. And I told you yesterday why that had to be what Moses wrote. That should be clear to you now. But you see, it will take being a Jew and a bad one to assume that it was apple, eating apple, that was the issue. The question is, assuming it was apple, why are you still eating apple? If any case, God called Israel the apple of my eye. Matthew 15. Jesus told us in 16, are you also yet without understanding? Matthew 15, 16. Are you without, at this point, you still lack understanding. Like we used to say in Nigeria, you don't have gumption. Verse 17, do you not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into where? Huh? And then is cast into where? The drought. That is toilets. That if he ate fruit, it would have gone where? To the toilet. So are you so daft? That's what he's saying. I believe he's not talking to you. You're a member of his community church. Do you lack spiritual gumption? Don't you know that if you eat, you go to latrine? Latrine is the public one. Like somebody rightly said, I belong to nobody. I said, that's the public toilet. That's a record. See, whatever comes into a man's mouth is not what defiles him. Right? He says, rather, is what comes out of his heart. Okay? Evil thoughts. Murders. Notice it started with thoughts. So it's from thoughts that you have murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. Evil thoughts. The word evil thoughts is the word poneros. P-O-N-E-R-O-S. That is evil, that is against, something that is contrary to. So, contrary thoughts to God's word. So what we call the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a thought. Somebody following that? Is that clear to you? It was a thought. It was a thought. It was a desire from Adam. It was a thought. So it's from the thought that you can get sin. It's not by eating fruit. So when you find out that Jesus has already told you that it's from a man's thoughts, okay, that proceeds from his mouth. See, the things that would defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands does not defile any man. Does it make sense? Does it make sense to you? Look at verse 10 and 11. Here you don't understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. So, it's not what goes into, but what comes out. So, that means the man will express the thoughts. In other words, pay attention now. What we're finding out them will be what? So the fruits will be what? His words. You get it? The fruit will be what? The tree will be what? His thoughts. That's why James said, let no man say, we're tempted of God. I'm tempted with evil. Say, so God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So, in the holy name of God, stop seeing trees in the Garden of Eden. Well, you can see the Garden of Eden, but the trees didn't cause sin. Go to James 1 one more time. James tells you it's about thoughts. Thoughts. James 1, 13 and 14. In 15 it says, sin, when it is finished, what does it do? It brings forth what? Death. Can you see it now? Can you see it? So, where does sin start from? It starts from a man's desire. He's drawn away. Lost. Desire. He's drawn away. Okay? You follow that? Then what happens in 14? 15? And it brings forth what? Sin. When sin is finished, it now brings forth what? Death. So, if it says, through one man, sin came to the world, and death by sin. Can you see the motions? Can you see the motions? So, go back to Garden of Eden. What would be the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Thoughts. What would be the fruit of it? His words. Now, what would be the tree of life? In him was life. The word of God. Okay? Is that clear? Is that clear? Alright, good. So, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. So, go back to Romans 5, 12 to 14. Is that very clear to everybody? Is that good enough? Okay. Romans 5, 12 to 13. Through one man, sin entered into the world. So, is sin there? Moral sin? Nope. Death by sin. So death passes for all for our sin. But before the law. So, pay attention. That means, this is for Bible students, which I believe all of you are, but I just want you to listen to this very well. That means, Paul's discussion in Romans 5 was about the law. So put that in your mind. So there will be people who will not fit into that discussion. Until the law, sin was in the world. Okay? Sin was in the world. So he uses sin in the plural form and the singular form. In this context, it's in the singular form. Sin was not imputed. Sin was not imputed. Do you know that sin still was not imputed? Did the law impute sin? Nope. The law imputed sins. So, did the law capture unbelief? Is there anything in the law of Moses that talks about unbelief? No. So, sin is not imputed because, pay attention, the law came because of sin. Moses gave the law because of unbelief. That is why it's called the law of sin, singular, and death. It's a law that came because men did not believe. I believe we have explained that over and over again. Because men did not believe. So that same law cannot capture sin, it can only capture sins. You can understand what unbelief is by studying the law. So, while people were putting their attention on dress like this, don't do this, don't murder, don't kill, don't do that, they had not cured the problem. Because that was not the problem. The problem was singular. Are you still there? Are you still out there? Singular. Sin. Which we've explained will mean what? Look at 1 Timothy 1:9. 1 Timothy 1:9. Once more, who is the righteous man? The righteous man is the man who believes, right? Okay, so 1 Timothy 1:9. Read it. 1 Timothy 1:9 quickly. Are you there? Read it. The law was not made for who? Now, let us explain righteous man. The law was not made for those who... The law was not made for those who? So the law wasn't made for those who believe. But for who? For who? For who? The what? That was for the disobedient. Now, to disobey. Now, if to be disobedient, that would mean, if the law is not made for the righteous, but the disobedient. Disobedience of what? It can't be disobedience of the law. Hallelujah. Again, look at that word, disobedience. Those who did not hear, those who are not paying attention, those who don't heed to God's word, are given the law. The law was made by Moses. So go to Romans 3:23. So people, Romans 3:23. So the discussion in Romans 5 was about unbelief. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a statement of the law. Or, verse 19, we know that what things about the law said is here to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become what? Guilty before God. So that's what he meant by for all have sinned and then come short of the glory of God. The word sin is the word hamartano. H-A-R-M-A-T-A-N-O. It's an action, something that you do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, go back to Romans 5. Nevertheless, 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Don't forget that he's making a distinction here between sin and sins. So there's Adam's transgression, which he says is not the same thing with everybody. Are you still there? So, Adam's transgression does not automatically become everybody's own. That's what he's saying here. The same way, Jesus' death doesn't mean everybody's saved. Adam's transgression doesn't become everybody's own automatically. Because he says death reigned even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Follow this. The word similitude is the word similar. Likeness. Here's the word homoioma. H-O-I-M-O-I-O-M-A. It's used for something that is similar, but it's not the same. Romans 1.23. From Romans 1.23. Romans 6.5. Romans 8.3. Philippians 2.7. Revelation 7.7. They have not sinned after the similitude, the same thing. That means they did not do what Adam did. They did not do. Now, he didn't say they did not sin. He only said they did not do what Adam did. So, what Adam did was reckoned to Adam. That's why you will find out that his own son, Abel, was declared righteous. See that there? His own child. And his own child, Cain, was called unrighteous. And you know, Abel was not called righteous because of his good. We don't even have any story about him. The only thing we know about him was that he believed. So, are you still there? Are you still out there? So, he says, even over that had not sinned after the same manner. So, Adam's sin was unique. It was unique. It was not a tree. It was not fornication. It was not murder. It was not envy. No. So, what is it again? He says, who had not sinned? Watch this. After the similitude of Adam's transgression, the word parabasis. Parabasis. He says, who is the figure of him that is to come? And I said that word who is the Greek word H-O-S, which means which is. It's a better translation. Which is, because he's discussing his transgression. Which is the figure. That is, Adam's conduct was now a figure. It's a figure. The word figure there is the word tupos. To prefigure something. To preview what people were going to do. 16 times is used. To preview it. Which is, or better still, which was, M-I in the Greek, E-I-M-M-I. The word M-E-M-I, E-I-M-I, is used 2,479 times. It's either for, it's a tense. It's either it's was or is. But here, obviously, because it's talking about something that happened, that's to be which was, a figure of him that is to come. It can be a person. It can be a person. Okay? It's a figure of him that is to come. Pay attention here. He says a figure. Look at the word figure. Romans 6:17. Figure. 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 11. Philippians 3:7. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. An example. 1 Corinthians 10:6, 1 Corinthians 10:11, Philippians 2:7. An example. 1 Thessalonians 1:7, 2 Thessalonians 3:9. Now Hebrews 8:5, 1 Timothy 4:12, and Titus 2:7. Now that which is the example, it sets a pattern. What pattern is it? It sets a pattern for sin as not doing God's word. So he sets a pattern. Not doing God's word is sin. But you see, what is the sin that entered the world? Unbelief. Because he wasn't given any instructions. He wasn't saying, don't touch any tree. Like I said, that is a figure of speech. Adam had dominion over the whole earth. So whatever he was not supposed to do was in his heart. On his heart and in his words. That's why today salvation is the same way. What you believe in your heart, what you say with your mouth, is the same thing. Adam's sin was what he believed in his heart and what he said with his mouth. Does it make sense? So, it's a prefigure. So whatever we see after, that's what example is. It emerges from here. it emerges from here. From unbelief emerges every other thing. Look at, for example, the man Cain. Cain was not declared, was not righteous. Why was he not righteous? Because his works were not. In what way? What was Abel? Well, Cain was an unbeliever. And so from his conduct, he now came forth murder and hatred. Murder and hatred became what? They became children of sin. Sin primarily with what? Unbelief. So whatever comes after that will come out of what? Unbelief. You get that? You get that? You understand that? So when sin entered into the world, what entered? What entered? What entered? Unbelief. It can't be sin under the law because sin was in the world and there was no law. You won't find words like fornication, adultery, and all those kind of things, or murder. You won't find them, you know, expressly stated until you read the law, which I call the moral code. I think we need a seminar on sin one more time. Praise God. I think we want to say it one more time. Maybe next year. Of him that is coming, or the word that is to come. It's the word mellow in verse 14. To come, mellow, M-E-L-O. It refers to events and not persons. Mellow. Events. So when you read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he's referring to the law that declares all men guilty. Do you know that the word all have sinned in Romans 3:23 is repeated again in Romans 5. Romans 3:23, Romans 5, verse 12. For that all have sinned until the law. It's a discussion of the law. All have sinned. So if you study Romans 3 and 4 and 5, and you don't study it in the context of discussing the law, you will think what he's saying is that no matter who you are, you have sinned. That's not what he's saying. That will be wrong. Because we just said it now, that death passed upon all, even those who had not sinned after the sin of Adam's transgression. So you must separate people's conduct. That is one. Secondly, was that people were declared righteous. For example, in the same Romans 4, you find that Abraham was declared righteous. It says in Romans 4 that it was not, sin was not imputed for him. So, all have sinned, but his own was not imputed. That means he did not sin. Do you understand that? His sin wasn't, that means his conduct was separated from his faith. Was that just after Jesus died? Nope. That was in Genesis. Same thing as Abel. So faith was a fact. Not because Jesus died. Faith has been a fact from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. I explained that yesterday. God's will for man was to believe. God's plan for man in the earth was for man to live by faith. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans 7, 14. Is this Paul, Romans 7? Verse 9. In fact, let's start from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known loss except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Are you there? So, the law magnified sin. In verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was alive without the law. That's what he's saying. And sin was revived when the law came. For the commandment was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it slew me. We'll talk about this later. So, the law magnified sin. The law magnified sin. The law couldn't justify anybody. So, before, pay attention here. So that's why you find a man, Abraham's lifestyle was not mentioned again in the epistles. His lifestyle wasn't mentioned. Abraham was a man, I told you, you know, last week. Look at Genesis 20. He was a man who, Genesis, well, let's take 12. Maybe you want us to read about him. I'm sorry about Father Abraham, though you're not my father, you're father to Jews, but I'll just call you Father Abraham out of respect. But Genesis 12, you know, Jesus never called Abraham father. It's like Paul called him father. So it's not my father, it could be your father. It's not my father. My father is the Father God. Amen. And my earthly father is not Abraham as well. Genesis 12. Abraham, blessed of God. What did he do? He gives his wife away on two occasions to sleep with another man. Why did he do it? Not for the gospel? Or what do you think his wife was doing with Pharaoh? Preaching? He says in verse 12, Genesis 20, that woman was very pretty anyway. It shall come to pass, now he ran away from the land because there was famine in 10. He ran away. So guys quoting Abraham and not leaving their country. He ran away because there was famine, economic recession. And went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for famine was grievous in the land. When he came near to enter Egypt, he said unto Sarah, behold now, I know that you are a pretty woman to look upon. What do you call this? Therefore it shall come to pass when Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, for they will save thee alive. So he said, you know what? I pray you, you are my sister. Now the truth is, from history, she actually was his half sister. Okay? But don't tell anybody you're my wife. Alright? You are my sister. That's what he said. He said, from now henceforth, say after me, I'm your sister. It shall be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Smart man. So he comes, the Egyptian exactly saw it, and then the princes of Pharaoh saw her, commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Forget about what happened in 15. From the 16. And so this is not a good example of a husband and wife. Though Sarah called him Lord, that's why she could do this quickly. Verse 16. And he entreated Abraham well for our sake. You notice that? He treated Abraham well. The brother, my brother-in-law. And then he gave him sheep. Don't forget, he's coming out of famine. That means he had economic issues. His bank account was red. His company shut down. Are you following what I'm saying? His cars, you know, he had to sell them off. But here he is. He now gave him sheep, oxen, horses, men servants, maid servants. Are you seeing the genesis of Abraham's wealth? His blessings are yours. She, horses, and camels. Then there was plague in Pharaoh's house. And then because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I don't know why this is. It's not Abraham's sister. Called Abraham. What is this that you have done to me? You've not done well. She said, she's your wife. She's my sister. I've taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold your wife. Take her and go away. And he went. He sent him away, verse 20, and his wife, and all that he had. What do you call this kind of stuff? He's copying. This is where Abraham gave money. So when you read Abimelech say, the Lord has blessed my master, because sin was in the world was not imputed. I let that go. Genesis 16. His wife asked him to commit adultery. Is it not so? Huh? Okay, read it. Verse 12. Sarah said, "Behold, now the Lord is saving from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of his wife. Why would he not? A younger girl. And he went in. And he says, look at this. Hagar, she conceived, and she saw that she had conceived. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. Were they married? So now, was the IVF? Were they married? So what is it? Under Moses' law, what would it be called? I don't know why you are quiet. Because you have adopted Abraham as your father. That's why you are. Genesis 20. Is this conduct a good example? How we made money, is it a good example? Is it a good example? Genesis 20. And do you know he's the one that left inheritance for Isaac? Yoruba says, Saleoro, let me. Genesis 20. Verse 1. Again, he went to Kadesh Shore and Gerar. I said, Sarah, she is my sister. He said it again. It's a style. Verse 2. And he took Sarah. But this one said, you are a dead man. Don't touch him. So, Abraham now said, no, I didn't exactly lie. In verse 12, she is the daughter of my father, not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. Now, today, in the law today, that would look like incest. Right? It's an abnormal relationship. Caused me to wander from my father's house, and I said unto her, this is a kind of honor. Abimelech, now watch this, watch it. Look at verse 14 again. Abimelech took sheep, oxen, men servant, women servant, and gave to Abraham. Can you see how he's making money? Let's go further. But he's justified. His conduct is not justified. His faith justifies him. Hallelujah. That's why you will not find anybody in the epistles teach about his wealth or Isaac's wealth. And this is the mother of many of the money gospel today. Confess that the death of Abraham is upon your life now. Can you do it? Gabriel. Can you do it? Touch her. She's not looking up. That's what Abraham did with Sarah. Huh? So when your husband says Abraham's blessings are his, look at him again.
My guy. My guy, be careful there.
You just run away when you get to Egypt. He needs to preserve himself. Right? And not just preserve himself. I think he even scoped the wife. Like, just so that they won't kill me. And then he made the money. The guy must be a Nigerian. Look at Galatians 3. You learning something? But was he justified? Was he justified? Was his conduct justified? No. But what justified him? His faith. Hallelujah. Galatians 3. And I say, that's verse 17, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, can you imagine that? The law that came, how many times, how many years after? 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. So God was dealing with man by promise, epangelia. The law came 430 years. God gave Abraham a promise. I will bless you. Hallelujah. And when he said, I will bless you, he wasn't talking about money. He was talking about forgiveness of sins, righteousness through faith. Abraham's blessing was never money. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 4:1 and Acts 3:25. He's there. So what did Abraham, our father, what did he find? What exactly did he find? He says, God did not impute sin for him. That was what he found. It wasn't money. It wasn't material things. So the blessing of Abraham is not material things. The blessing of Abraham is righteousness through faith. Does that make sense? Huh? That's why Jesus will say, if you are Abraham's children, you will believe. You find a rich Abraham's child went to hell. The poor one was in the bosom of Abraham. So if it was wealth, the rich man should be the one that had the blessing of Abraham, but he didn't have the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham was with Lazarus because he believed. Let me show you how to understand. Do you understand that? Is that very clear? You see Acts 3:25. Acts 3:25. Put your hands in Galatians 3. Go back to Acts 3:25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham that in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. What was that blessing? Unto you first God, having raised up Jesus his son, what did he do? He sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from what? Iniquity. That was it. That's the blessing. Romans 4. Romans 4. Are you there? Verse 1. What shall we say? Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh, has found. If Abraham was justified by works, he had what to glory, but not before God. For the scripture has said, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look at verse 6. Even as David describes this blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Blessed are they whose sins are covered and iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So what was Abraham's blessing? Righteousness. Is it clear? Is that clear? Very good. So, don't say Abraham's blessing. When I give you offering, Abraham, I bless in the morning, in the afternoon, at midnight, Abraham. It's greed that is warning you. They are really my Abraham's blessing. They are really my Abraham's blessing. I am blessed in the morning. Brother Kings will say, don't say in the morning and evening. What about in the afternoon? So just say, I am blessed in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Just polishing ourselves. They are really mine. Galatians 3:8. For the scripture foreseeing that God will, what? Go back, Galatians 3:8. For the scripture foreseeing that God will justify who? The godless. Glory to God. How was humanity supposed to be justified? Through faith. Foreseeing. Preached before what? The gospel unto Abraham. Saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So what was the blessing? Justification. Justification. Abraham believed God. From Abel to Noah, they were all justified by faith. They were all justified by faith. But, hey, Pastor, why was this not so clear? Well, that's why it is called Old Testament. It was not clear. Look at how they communicated. No, yesterday we were looking at why were the angels doing what they were doing. You were around yesterday? Remember yesterday? I said, notice the mode of preaching in the Old Testament. Psalm 78, verse 2. This was how they spoke. Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. two words. The first word is the word chida, riddles. Riddles. To say something that is not clear. So the utterances under the Old Testament were what? Riddles. That's how they all preached. That's why what they said were inconsistent. And do not forget, quickly let me say this. When you say new covenant and old covenant, you are referring to Israel. You can only have a new covenant with someone you had an old covenant with. And the covenant was between Israel and God in Moses. So the new covenant is the covenant in the blood of Jesus. And that covenant is not called new because it's to replace the old. It's called new because that's what came from heaven. That's what came from God. That's what came from God. Now, go back to that Romans 3. We said that what was before the law? He said the covenant was before the law. Can that be the old covenant? No. That's the new covenant, which is the promise of God. So the new covenant precedes the old. I'll say it one more time. The new covenant precedes the old. You can only have a shadow of what exists. The new covenant precedes the old. What the old did was to even darken people's counsel about the old new. That's why everything Abraham did, they tried to bring and Jacob, they tried to bring it into conduct. Jacob poured oil, they made it for consecration. Abraham gave that to Melchizedek, they made it a law. They go on and on and on like that. So watch this, this is vital. We need to know how to study the Old Testament. Very well. Go to Hebrews 8, hurry up. Hebrews 8. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have no place been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant in the house of Israel with the house of Judah, not according to the old covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regret not. And this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds, write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, who shall be to me a people. And they shall see every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Let's take 12 together. For I will be merciful. Alright? Now let me ask you a question. This new covenant, was it the promise God gave to Abraham? Yes. Now look at the content. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember? Verse 13. Take verse 13 together. In that he saith, a new covenant, he had made the first old, and now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Interestingly, people have gone to bring it back. They want to bring it back. So, let's see how Jesus treated prophets. How did Jesus treat the prophets? If there's anybody we should start with, it should be John. And that is how you and I should treat the prophets. The way we saw or we see Jesus treat the prophets is how we should treat the prophets. Let me say it one more time. The prophets are not and were not and can never be authoritative. Jesus did not quote everything John said. For example, in Matthew's Gospel 3:12, John says, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. John the Baptist said that. Matthew 3:11 and 12. Luke 3:16-17. But Jesus did not mention fire when he was going to quote him. Look at Acts 1:5. Look at the Acts 1:5. Jesus did not mention the fire part. In fact, if you check Mark's Gospel 1:8 and John 1:33 and 34, both Mark and John did not quote the fire part. So you have a right not to quote everything they are saying. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? Acts 1, 5. Look at it, read it. Acts 1, 5, read it. Acts 1, 5. Are you there? Read it. Huh? John verily baptized with water. Did Jesus mention fire? No. That means that's how to treat the prophets. Now, the fire John was talking about was judgment in Matthew 3:12. Will there be judgment? Yes. But that is not your message. So Jesus did not add that part. But just like all the prophets, they will put everything in one bag. It's now left for you to separate them. So, if you are going to the Old Testament to preach the gospel, if you have to, you should know what to bring out of the gospel, out of the Old Testament as the gospel. Because mentioning fire is not faith. You can't find faith in that. Faith is only found in salvation. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So, Jesus selectively quoted the prophets. Jesus selectively quoted the prophets. And what fire was John talking about? It is fire for those who do not believe. Which has not happened. It will happen, Jesus said, at the end of the age. That's what is going to happen. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not what? Huh? So vengeance is against who? Now let us look at God's vengeance. What is God's vengeance? Vengeance, he says, against those who obey not the gospel. So that vengeance is man-made. The wrath of God is with a man. It's a man-made thing. The wrath of God can be explained as unbelief. Sin brought death. Are you following what I'm saying? What brought death? God or sin? Huh? So the judgment of sin came from God or from man? I'm asking now. The judgment of sin came from God or man? We read James 1 together. Sin, when it is accomplished, will now bring forth what? Death. So the vengeance here is man-made. That's why it says, who obey not the gospel. So, the vengeance of God is you running away from God's help. It's not God moving against someone. Are you getting this? It's not God moving against someone. It's a man refusing help. Look at it. Go back here again. Who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. So, they are punished from. That word from is vital. It's the word apo in the Greek. 650 times, it means away. Away from the presence of God. Away from his glory and power. Because his glory and power do not destroy. It's the absence of his glory and power that is destruction. So, in understand, look at Jesus in John 3. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be what? Saved. Now it says, this is the condemnation, that they have loved darkness rather than light. It is he that does not believe that is condemned. So, would you say that condemnation is God-made? No. That condemnation is man-made. You will have to not believe to be condemned. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, look at John 3. John 3. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, the wrath of God will be what? Is man made? Is man made? So, it's away from God's presence, away from his glory and power. The same thing that happened to Adam. Sin, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by one. Sin. That is the same sequence that judgment comes. So the man that does not believe is self-destruct. Is self-destruct. Is away from God's help. Is away from God's power. So, look at how Jesus selectively quoted John. He picked just one thing, and he mentioned baptized with the Holy Ghost. He left it at that. So, the same way, you and I will go into the prophets and separate their statements very well. There are some things that they will say together that we will remove. Are you learning something? That's how to study. Because the prophets were confused people. We cannot rely on their witness. We'll have to look at it very well. Look at Matthew's Gospel 11. If there's anybody that we should be able to say understood Jesus, should have been John. In fact, Jesus calls him, Matthew's Gospel 11, in verse 11, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he was called the greatest. Now look at what John said. Look at what John said. Let's read verse 2. Matthew's Gospel 11. Let's read it. Let's go. Now, when John had heard in prison that the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that shall come, or do we look for another? Let me ask you, if that was a book written by John, would it not confuse you? If John was writing down things, would this not confuse you? This is not, he has already said this is he, the same person. Why was it like that? Do you really blame him? 1 Peter 1, we studied it. All the prophets were searching. So, John himself was what? Searching. He searched and found and was still asking questions. This is senior prefect of all the prophets. With his eyes like this. And he still saying, are you the one to come? Or should we expect another? Now, follow this. Jesus now said, you know what? Go and tell John. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel unto them. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. You can see the influence of the wrath of the law. He's just angry. So many of them ministered like that. They ministered in their frailty. And those things were equally written. Somebody follow what I'm saying here. That is a prophet John. But John is a great man. Oh. John 1:6 says, he came, John 1:6-7, he came to bear witness for light. No other writer of the epistle spoke well of John like John the Beloved. I think I understand why. He was a man sent from God, he was John. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness for the light. John 5:32. Jesus called him. John 5:33, pardon me. You sent unto John, and he bore witness of the truth. Verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to judge in his light. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. So, Jesus spoke in high light about him. Acts 10:37. Acts 10:37. From the baptism which John preached. So his message was accepted as speaking of Christ. Acts 11:16 as well. Acts 1:22. Then Acts 19:4. Acts 1:22. Acts 10:37. Acts 11:16. Acts 13:24-25. Paul quoted him, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye I am? I'm not he. But behold, there comes after me whose shoes, the shoes of his feet are not worthy to loose. So he was quoted. But he was only quoted as touching what he said about Christ. Everything he did to Herod was his own thing. He was still, I mean, somebody has said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world, and it harasses the Lord. You will see that distortion. He never preached Christ throughout. He was preaching Christ and still preaching the law. He was still that vengeful and all that. That's why he was surprised that, why is Jesus not writing about Herod? Who sent you? He said, I will decrease, he must increase. He stopped, he didn't decrease, though. He continued doing ministry. So you will see a distortion in John's message. So if John were to be like that, that is, if John was to be just like that, imagine how the other prophets were. And you also know that John ministered for a long time, but we don't have many records of what he preached. Only the things that speak concerning Christ were most recorded. So, if I'm going to handle the prophets of the Old Testament, I will use the same circumspection, the same carefulness to say, where is Jesus spoke about here? And that's the way we must handle the words of the Old Testament. Let me give you an instance. Look at the issue of Israel and Moses. You know, pay attention here. I'm tracking back. You know, we said that the law just came to magnify sin. The law never preached forgiveness of sins. It didn't. And that's why, if you look at how faith was mentioned as touching, let me show you something. Look at Hebrews 11. When faith was mentioned about Moses, faith was mentioned in his conduct in verse 24, 25, 26, 27, the Passover, the sprinkling of blood. Faith was mentioned in how they passed through the Red Sea. But faith was never mentioned as starting their destructive acts. That was why immediately after verse 29, you don't hear about faith anymore. Even though within the 40 years, there were signs and wonders and exploits done by Moses, but they were not called faith. That is curious. Why? Because the law had been what? Given. And there were many miracles. But it wasn't called faith in Christ. That's why Moses, I told you in Wednesday services, that Paul asked the question, he that worketh miracles, doeth it by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? So you can find someone minister miracles by what? The works of the law. And one by the hearing of faith. So Moses was like, look at this. Like we said, you know, faith is what is done in view of Jesus. For example, the Hebrew women in Exodus 1, the king commanded them to kill children. The nurses, what we can call the midwives. And they hid Moses and children of the. And then they asked, why did they? And they said, well, because of the way they give birth and all that. Now, you say that they lied. Right? Is that what you call it? Is that what you would call it? But look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid. Yeah? Faith, yes. Because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Rahab, why? How did Rahab become an hero of faith? By deceiving the king. Do you know where they are? I don't know where they are. And the Bible calls it faith. Is it not in your Bible? Huh? Is it not in your Bible? If you were to hand her over to Moses, you would say, she lied. If you ask, you say, that was faith. So what is lying? Not for today. But I'm just getting to say, what is lying? Hallelujah. What is lying? Now watch this. So, Jesus selectively quotes John. And you and I must handle the words of the prophet in that light. Look at John 16. Verse 8. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Notice what he does to the world. He will convince the world of sin. Why? Verse 9. Because they believe not on me. So, he is the spirit of faith to the unbelieving man. John 16. John 16, 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. So, for those who believe, he will convince us of what? Righteousness. And concerning the devil, he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is already what? Judged. So a true message of the gospel will be to give faith to the unbelieving. Alright? Will be to teach the believer about Jesus, his righteousness. And then to let us know that Satan has been judged. That's a true message. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to tell somebody, you used to do this when you were in university. The Holy Spirit just showed me what room you were in and how many boyfriends you have. That's not the Spirit of God. Let me repeat myself. That's not the Spirit of God. I know that's what some people shine. They call themselves prophets. They are not prophets of God. Amen? Jesus told you what the Spirit of truth will do. Okay? Is that clear? He told you what the Spirit of truth will do. He will convince the world of sin. So, Jesus and the prophets, he selected, go to Matthew 16 one more time. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Funnily, open your eyes to something here. Verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Hear what they said. Some say you are John the Baptist. Now, with due respect, they were not talking about incarnation. Because they know that John the Baptist has been killed. It appears that they were talking about his kind of ministry. So they said, some say you are John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So, that was the way they were looking at him. Now, Jesus now turned to his guy and said, who do you say I am? Because there must be, we must, in our understanding of scripture, make a clear distinction between Jesus and every other person. It goes beyond what Peter said. You and I must appraise it that way. Who do you say I am? If you think Jesus and the prophets were doing relay race, you just lost everything. Then Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he says, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So now, I call you Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Listen very well. The revelation of who Jesus is so important. It is so important. Now, look at the next chapter. After this happened, when Peter said that, look, you are the Christ, Son of the living God, that this distinguishes Jesus from every other person. So, we should trust Jesus. Are you getting this? I'm not saying we should trust Jesus more than the prophet. So, is it comparing it to an insult? We should trust Jesus only. Then use what we have in Jesus to judge the prophet. Because their own trust was also in him. Does that make sense to you? Look at Matthew 17. The next chapter. A vision now happened. We now had Moses and Elijah. Who else would you say that made things happen? Moses and Elijah. The two G-men. If you say, I am like Moses. Who say, He says they appear. And verse 5. This is, can you imagine? Moses is here. Say, and say, this is my beloved son. In whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. This is my son. In whom I am well. It's not that, it's not disowning the other two. It's just clarifying issues. Amen. In whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Absolutely. We need to preach Matthew 17:5 in churches. Hear him. He is not an adumbration of Moses and Elijah. He is not a compliment. He is God's revelation. Whatever we see him do, that's what the Father does. There are many things Moses and Elijah did that God himself is shocked. Hear ye him. Tell you something. So, in the ministry of Jesus, he lets us see who the prophets are. This is the Son. In Luke 9, his disciples, that's how you know that they were one of those who said he's one of the prophets. They said, Lord, in verse 54, would you that will call down fire from heaven as Elijah did? You know that? You know they hear words. Hear ye him. They are still listening to Elijah. And the Bible says he rebuked them. I would have loved to put it like this. Because it was Matthew that put it. Allah said, he rebuked Elijah and his disciples. Because who really did he rebuke there? It was Elijah. Do you know we have churches today we have to rebuke Elijah for? Because is that Elijah that they are following? There will be Elijah, send down fire. You know, when Elijah was going to call down fire, he said, if I be a man of God. If I be a man of God. These are the two. The two Osama. Osama bin Laden of the Old Testament. And there are churches reproducing their ministries today. That we have to ask. When they ask us, who do men say you are? You say, he gave gifts unto men, your apostles. Say, who do you say you are? And then God will speak, you are Elijah. Selah. So Jesus rebuked. He made a distinction. He corrected them concerning Moses. John 5:45. Do you think that I accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Matthew 5:45. So he makes another distinction between him and Moses. Severally in Matthew 5, he will tell you, you have heard that it has been said, but now I say unto you. Moses said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I told you, Moses was an angry man. An eye for, I told you why they killed the children in the firstborn. I told you before now. It's revenge. And we know, from our story yesterday, we know who did it. You saw who did it yesterday. Him and his guy. They were just doing all sorts. Do you understand? He said, no, I'm not like that. I'm not going to accuse you like Moses. So, Jesus makes those, so whenever you are taking Moses, you separate Moses' accusation and when he talks about faith. If you mix it together in your sermons, you will make your members just like the Jews. They will see Christ and they will say, are you the one to come? They will say they are delivered on Sunday. On Tuesday, they will say their generational curse. That's how they are. Because mixtures, and that's why I've said this, by the grace of God, and as we proceed forward, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not permit people to use a pure message of the gospel to do any other thing. The wheat shall be separated from the chaff, in Jesus' name. Because we know some people are coming in the midst to spy at our liberty, that they may try to bring us into bondage. They want to add the message of Jesus to tithe, to first fruit, to prophet offering. It will not happen. It will not happen. Say that you are preaching Christ or say what you are. Don't be preaching what you are preaching. God is glorified. Because darkness is not light. Amen. You can't preach Christ and preach the love of God and be asking people to give to be blessed. They are contradictory things. Are you following my point? You can't preach 10% or you will be cursed and preach to the same people that they have been blessed in Christ. Is contradictory. And that is why God's word has not grown in some churches because they mix it. And it's dangerous. Because when the members hear it, they will say, when they hear about redemption, they say, I've heard it before. But they heard it on the plate of the law. Do you know that many believers don't understand what it means to love? Do you know why? When they say walk in love, it's very strange to their mind. They know it's love. It's love, we should love. But tell them to explain that love. They can't know it. You have taught them the love of God in this way. They need to do something for God to do something. So, their forgiveness is usually based on the conduct of the other person. Because that's what they have been taught. There are some churches in Nigeria. Big churches. If you teach walking in love, the churches will crumble. Just teach them walking in love. All their sermons will be no more. There are some churches that if you teach them righteousness through faith, the ministry will close down. Am I making sense? Because that's everything. They built everything against righteousness through faith. Why are you quiet? Are you afraid of somebody? Okay. Jesus rebuked Moses. In Matthew 22, he makes a decision between himself and David. Yet, in Luke's Gospel 24, he taught from all the scriptures concerning himself. So what did he do? He was separating the wheat from chaff. He was separating faith from the law. Righteousness through faith, through works. You must do that as a, so listen to me. As a Bible teacher, when I say Bible teacher, I'm not saying a pastor. A Bible teacher is anybody who teaches the Bible. As a Bible teacher, you must be careful. Bible study is painstaking. You will do it carefully. You will not put this one, put that one, you know, and mix it together because you are going to create a problem. You must know, just like Jesus, where to rebuke the prophets. Say, no, they shouldn't have said this. Amen. You know, there's a place where they say, you shouldn't have said this. You say, Not the, even the prophets are happy you said so. Amen. So, you realize, let's quickly look at a few things. You will see that Isaiah also had anger. I'll close here. Isaiah, he had anger. We'll just look at three of them, then I'll just close. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Peter, after saying that, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Please, can you marry these two statements? You will see anger. After preaching Christ, you will say, if you be willing and obedient, the same person, just like John. Don't forget, John is the senior prophet of all. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. I read that last week. Daughters of Zion are haughty. They walk with stretched forth necks. Those of you that pose when you are walking, and that doesn't like you. Wanton eyes, do like this. Hi. Walking and missing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. What is the prophet's own with this? Egbami. I mean, you see their sermons. Man of God, only cause. How can a prophet busy himself with how people are doing their eye, how their feet? Emoji. Emoji. Hallelujah. Amen. What is he doing with this? Have you ever seen Jesus preach this kind of useless sermon? It's a useless sermon. But some people are preaching from here. Therefore, the Lord will smite with his scab the crown of the head of the daughters. Is it that your daughter is not fine or your wife is not fine? He will take away the privilege of the tinkling ornaments. What kind of sermon is this? He's just angry. Look at Isaiah 45. Imagine if you hear this. Come, I'll make your sins. I'll make them as white as snow. Imagine saying that. That's how you do faith, though. Then he says, see, you're thinking, you say, sir, you just told us, whatever. Isaiah 45. Same prophet, though. I form the light. Verse 7. And create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, I do all these things. Let me ask you, without doing exegesis, do you believe it? Do you believe it? You don't know. In him, 1 John 1:5, is no darkness at all. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, John 1:4-5, and the darkness could not comprehend it. We are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his own son. Amen. So this is a confused man. Amen. It's a confused man. The same man. Look at Amos 3:6. You've not seen anything. There are many people to rebuke. Amos.
Amos 3:6. Some of you know where Amos is. That's how they use it to chance you. They will just quote from there. Amos 3:6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people will not be afraid? Shall there be, and when we know that there is no fear in love, he says, and there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done this. That any evil you see, the Lord has done it. Do you believe it? So, if somebody steals your car, say, the Lord has done it. No, well, you and the Lord, come. We go and meet police. Confused man. So, go back to the same person. The same person. No, realize that every good gift, every power gift from above, the Father of life, no variableness, no shadow of turning. Look at Isaiah 60 verse 1. The same person. In the same book. A friend of mine doesn't say that like he was grace spiritually. I said no. He was not, he's confused. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is upon thee. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the glory shall be seen upon thee. Gross. I thought he said darkness is from God. He's a confused man. The same Isaiah about salvation. Are you there? Isaiah 45 verse 17. Glory to God. Verse 17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Hallelujah. Everlasting salvation. She shall not be ashamed, nor confounded. World without end. Hallelujah. That is eternal salvation. Isaiah 51. Verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And my hands shall join the people. The house shall wait upon me. And on my hands shall they trust. Lift your eyes to the heavens. Look up to the heaven, earth beneath. And the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. He says, but my salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be missed. Shall not be what? Abolished. Verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people, in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither shall ye be afraid of their reviling. For the moth of the eat shall, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like a wool. See anger. But by righteousness I be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So, who is he talking to? He's just confused. He's preaching both. Look at the same person, you know. We are not done with him. Verse chapter 54. Verse 8 to 9. Are you there? In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. That is, he said to explain away his ministry. I know I spoke about the wrath of God. It was for a moment. He's the one explaining himself. He's not God. But with everlasting kindness. Will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. For these as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn, I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. So the first thing that I will hide my face a little while is to explain away his ministry. That is what he, Isaiah, had done. Why? Is confused. Isaiah 12. Are you learning something? So what are you doing? We are rebuking the prophets. We are taking faith out of what they are saying. And we are rejecting some things they have said. Hallelujah. Because we dwell in the light today. Isaiah 12. Quickly. I'll read verse 2. Verse 3. Behold, God is my salvation. Hallelujah. I will trust and be not afraid. Can you imagine? I thought you mentioned fear earlier. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy shall I draw from the wells of salvation. Water from the wells of salvation. In the day you shall say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout. and thou in the habitat of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Hallelujah. The same man. The same way Ezekiel will say, the soul that sinneth shall die. Then he will now say, I will cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit within you. So when you see what I have done, you will remember your evil doings. You will repent. The same person in the same book. Is he confused? Yes. Should you also be confused? No. Look at one more person. Joel. Joel 3:10. Joel must have been in the boarding house. From what he wrote. Because this is something he wrote here. It's something we used to do in the boarding house. In my boarding house, we used to do what we call we call the place Devil's Land, where we ask people to come and fight. Joel 3:10. Interestingly, as he sees with many scriptures, this is the confession of many people. Let the weak say, I am strong. Have you tried to read what he was saying? Read in context. Proclaim ye, verse 9, this among the Gentiles. That is, go and tell the Gentiles, those who oppose you, tell them, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. That is, go and bring your mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Beat your plowshares with swords and your pruning tools with spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Is this positive or negative? Go and come. Let the weak say, I'm strong. It's a mockery. Let the weak say, I am strong. Read your Bible. It's mockery. Let the weak say, I am strong. Look at the next statement. Assemble yourselves. Come. All you heathen. Gather yourselves together and about. This cause. Thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be waking. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Is this clear to you? So it's not a confession. This same Joel. Joel 2. Joel 2. Verse 21. Joel 2. No, not Joel 2. Joel 3. Verse 20. And Judah shall dwell forever. And Jerusalem from Jerusalem to Jerusalem. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the blood dwelleth in Zion. You see, what is he talking about? They will come from here and then come here. Look at Joel 2. Joel 2. Verse 32. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This was quoted in Acts 2 and Romans 10:13. So was there salvation in the midst of his judgment? Yes. Where would you find faith? Salvation. When he says call upon, is there any conduct there that is faith? That's God's promise. So that is how to study the prophets. We'll conclude next week for now. Amen. That's how to study the prophets. You will look at their judgments of people, their wrath, how they apply the law in situations. They now see the promise of faith. Amen. So when you are teaching from the law or from the prophets, you must be able to bring out Christ and separate Christ from Moses. Separate Christ from the law. Amen. Faith will be found when you preach Christ from there. Fear will be birthed when you preach Moses from there. Hallelujah. Is this clear? Is this clear? So just like Jesus, know how to separate faith from works, faith from the law. Hallelujah. Know how to remove the wheat from the chaff. Are you blessed? Are you blessed this morning? Stand to your feet. Give God praise.